gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written. So the band and the chief priest and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. It is written. Now the servants and the officers were standing there, having made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. It is written. Pilate therefore said unto them, take him yourselves, and judge him according to your law. Jesus went forth over the brook Kidron with his disciples, where was a garden, into which he entered himself and his disciples. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received the band of soldiers and the officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus went forth and saith unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. When therefore he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Fling out the banner, let it float, skyward and seaward, high and wide. The sun that lights its shining folds, the cross on which the Savior died. Fling out the banner, heathen lands, shall see from far the glorious sight, and nations crowding to be born, baptize their spirits in its light. Fling out that banner, sin-sick souls, that sink and perish in the strife, and touch in faith its radiant hem, and spring immortal into life. Fling out the banner, let it float, skyward and seaward, high and wide, our glory only in the cross, our only hope, the crucified. For God is just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from the Gospel according to John, entitled Jesus and You. There is a collision course in this chapter between Judas, Peter, Annas, and Pilate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, if you will look closely, it may be a collision course between Jesus and you. It is quite possible that you can see yourself mirrored in the interaction of the Lord and the characters of this chapter. First, we notice Jesus and Judas. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas also knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with the disciples. This is the place where he would know the great agony of his prayer when he prayed three times, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. It is somewhat paradoxical. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of peace. Jesus went there often. And now it is the place of greatest sorrow, the place of bloody sweat. Now the home is like that. The home is a place of greatest happiness and peace. And yet it is the place where the greatest sorrow and grief will eventually come. Now Judas knew the place and came with a band of soldiers and the servants of the high priest to arrest Jesus. Judas and the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus thought that Jesus, who incidentally is the second Adam, They thought he would try to hide behind the trees of the garden like the first Adam. So they came prepared. They came with lanterns and torches to flush out the light of the world. They thought he would skulk and hide and would have to be ferreted out of a hole. But the second Adam did not hide. They did not have to say, as God said to the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Where art thou?" Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and met them head on. This reminds us of the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, who tried to hide from God behind the trees in the garden. Ladies and gentlemen, many try to hide from God today, but there's no hiding place down here. Because John tells us about the judgment day when he saw the great white throne, from which many tried to flee away and hide, and there was found no place for them. There is no hiding place from God. Some try to hide from God today in a church service, where the preacher never uses the R word. If there is no call to repent, they may feel secure in singing praise choruses to glorify God. Worship of God is in the giving of money, observance of the Lord's Supper, faithful attendance, and without a change of life, that worship is totally unacceptable with God. So Adam tried to hide from God by getting behind a tree. Actually, there's some truth in hiding behind a tree, if the tree you hide behind is the cross. Peter told the high priest and the council in Acts 5, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree." If you want to hide behind the tree of the cross. So Jesus went forth and met the mob, and he was the one who spoke first. He said, "Whom seek ye?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered them, "I am he." When they heard this, they went backward and fell on the ground. There were several hundred persons in that mob. Think of the power of a personality that could flatten that many people with the simple declaration, "I am." "I am" is the answer that God gave Moses when he asked, "Whom shall he say sent him into the land of Egypt?" After falling down backwards, they got up and came back for another dose. Jesus hit them again with the question, "Whom seek ye?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Again, the same answer. "I told you, I am he. If ye seek me, let these go." The glory of the divinity of Jesus was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in this event, the mob was permitted to get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Twice Jesus said, "I am." And it was evident they could not take him unless he willingly submitted to it. It is easy for us to see that there will be a third time when Jesus will say, "I am." That will be at the second coming of the great I am. All the resurrected dead will fall before him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Jesus as the great I am. Now Judas had told the mob, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he. Take him." Since Jesus had already identified himself, the sign of the kiss of Judas was not needed. But he did it anyway. He came forward and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. But his betrayal was worthless. Jesus had already identified himself without any help from Judas. Satan could have told Judas, "I did not need you, Judas. Your identification of Jesus was worthless. You sold out for 30 pieces of silver. and you did not get your money's worth. But it is true for all who would sell out the Lord and His word. Some may sell out the Lord for the sake of popularity, a bigger crowd, or for security's sake, and they will never get their money's worth. But look again at that mob that fell backward when He said, I am. If they fell down before Jesus when He was clad in the rags of mortal flesh, what will these miserable wretches do when they are dragged out of their graves at the resurrection and find themselves standing at the great white throne before the King in His glory? But remember, this event may be more than the incident between Judas and Jesus. In the final wind-up of human affairs, it may be the story of your life, not Jesus and Judas, but Jesus and you. And now for the second character in this encounter with Jesus. They led him forth to Annas, who was father-in-law to Caiaphas the high priest. In the meeting of Jesus and Annas, there's another reminder of the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. When the first Adam sinned, he was driven out of the garden. Apparently Adam did not want to go, but he was forced out. Cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way were placed in the east of the Garden of Eden to keep the way of the Tree of Life. The second Adam was not driven out of the garden. He was led out. He submitted to the leading as a sheep led to the slaughter. After such a demonstration of power, it was obvious that Jesus would go to the cross of His own free will and choice. When the Lord was brought before Annas, there were two things Annas wanted to know. He asked Jesus about His disciples and His doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus was the reason He would be sent to the cross. Many folk today will tell you, don't talk to me about doctrine, just tell me about Jesus. Well, Jesus died because of His doctrine. He died because of what He taught. He was not crucified for raising the dead, or for feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or for curing incurable diseases. Jesus was crucified because of what He taught, His doctrine. If Jesus had been like some today, He would have replied to Annas, I think you must have taken my words out of context. You thought I said no one can go to heaven except by me. Actually, I meant that I am one way of going to heaven. There are many other fine religions too. Jesus never said anything like that. His reply was a question. Why do you ask me what I taught? What I have taught is no secret. I have taught openly in the synagogue and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. In secret spake I nothing. What Jesus did is no secret. The Bible is always a bestseller. The calendar is a continual reminder of His visit to planet Earth. Sunday, the Lord's Day, stands like a mountain before us each week, testifying of His resurrection from the dead. It is no secret what God can do or has done. It is impossible to separate the Lord from the doctrine. Impossible to separate Him from the doctrine, for example, of baptism. In the Great Commission, according to Mark, He told the apostles, Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Since obedience to this command puts a person at the place where his sins are forgiven, to separate oneself from this doctrine is to separate oneself from Christ. So is this trial before Annas the story of Jesus and Annas, or the story of Jesus and you? Jesus and Judas, Jesus and Annas, and now Jesus and Peter. The servants of the high priest had kindled a fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. standing by that fireside intrigues us. Peter was cold. In a spiritual sense, what happened here to Peter is a common experience. If you remove yourself from the fellowship with Jesus and his church, it does not take long until you become cold to spiritual things. Matthew says that Peter followed Jesus afar off. So miss a few gatherings with the saints on the Lord's Day. Spend less and less time with the Scriptures on a daily basis. Find no time to approach the throne of grace in prayer. And your spiritual fervor gets a chill and then becomes colder and colder. I have heard that when a person is freezing, they get drowsy and resist all efforts to awaken them. They are oblivious to the fact that to sleep is to die. I've seen it happen many times in a spiritual sense. Their hearts are in a religious deep freeze, frozen solid, and there is no indication that they will ever awaken. But since we are all social beings, the devil will see to it that we will have a fireside to stand by and feel warm and comfortable. A warmth and comfort that can come only from the fires of hell. Peter denied Jesus. Of all the apostles of Jesus, Peter would have been the one most likely voted to not deny him. Not only was he the most unlikely to deny Jesus, but he denied him at the most unlikely place. And at the most unlikely time, a short time before this, he had been in on the institution of the Lord's Supper and the place where Jesus had washed Peter's feet, at which time he had sworn he would never deny Jesus, even if everybody else did. Paul would speak to this human weakness later when he said, "That every one who thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." Almost every month we hear of some leader in the church in high places that has fallen before some gross sin. Persons who we think would be beyond such things. Perhaps the reason the denial of Peter is recorded by all four of the gospel writers is to emphasize the fact that if such a thing could happen to the mighty apostle Simon Peter, the scariest thing about this whole affair is it could happen to you. It could happen to me. Never underestimate the seductive power of the devil. What a sad commentary in Peter's experience when someone said to him, "Did I not see thee with him in the garden?" Translate that into life today. A Christian is absent from services on the Lord's Day. Someone sees him someplace else and says, "Did I not see thee with Jesus when you were baptized into Christ? Where is this that I find you now? Did I not hear you pray in the church service? What is this blasphemy I hear from you now? Did I not see you eating the loaf and drinking the cup? What brand of booze do I see thee drinking now? Did I not see thee preaching the gospel or singing the songs of praise and the catchy tunes of gospel choruses? What is this pornographic tape you are looking at now?" Suppose someone says, "Art thou also one of this man's disciples?" Do you have the right to say yes when you go week after week without any thought of reading the Word of God? Do you have any right to say you are a disciple of Jesus when there is no loyalty to the church in faithful attendance? Hear me again. Do you have a right to say you are a disciple of Jesus when you spend more money on lottery tickets, booze, cigarettes, than you give in money to the ongoing of the kingdom of God on earth? It is a good question for us all. Do we have the right to say, "Yes, I know Jesus," before inquiring observers when they ask, "Art thou also one of this man's disciples?" Ladies and gentlemen, is this the story of Jesus and Peter? Or is it the story of Jesus and you. Jesus and Judas, Jesus and Annas, Jesus and Peter, and now Jesus and Pilate. Finally, they lead Jesus to Pilate. Pilate's question to Jesus was, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did some other tell it thee concerning me?" Jesus asked him about the source of his information. "Did you figure it out for yourself, Pilate, or did somebody else tell you?" I think we can apply that to various questions in our case. Here's a sampling. Someone says, "If you are sincere in what you believe, it doesn't matter what it is, you will go to heaven. Sayest thou this of thyself, or did someone else tell you? Or did you read it in the Bible?" Here's another example. "There is no hell. God is too good to send anybody to such a place. Sayest thou this of thyself, or did someone else tell thee?" Wherever it came from, was it the word of God? Another says, "You should be baptized, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Sayest thou this of thyself, or did someone else tell you? Or did you read it in the New Testament?" Another question Pilate asked Jesus was, "What hast thou done?" If Jesus had been like us, he might have said, "Well, I'll tell you what I did. I raised up the dead. In fact, one of my resurrections was a corpse that had begun to rot. I also fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus could have recounted many of his miracles, such as giving sight to a man born blind. But the Lord made no such excuse or list for the benefit of Pilate. Jesus did not come to reform the world. He came to redeem the world. After Pilate had tried Jesus, his verdict was, "I find no fault in this man." 2,000 years have passed since that far-off day when they crucified the Lord. But today I stand shoulder to shoulder with Pontius Pilate in his conclusion about Jesus. "I find no fault with this Son of Man." Let me sum up the ways I can look at the faultless Christ. I find no fault at all in his virgin birth. An angel from heaven made the announcement, "The power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Wherefore the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God." I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man regarding his word. Holy men spake from of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the only book that is, in actual fact, the inspired word of God. No other book can truthfully make that claim. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in the church revealed in the New Testament. Peter or Paul refers to the fact that it was purchased by God's own blood. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man as far as his return is concerned. He said, "If I go, I come again." I am just as sure that Jesus is coming again as I am sure that he told the truth. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man regarding the judgment day. Jesus said himself, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations shall be gathered together before him." Paul reminds us that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and that he raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, that man who will judge the entire human race is Jesus, and I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man as far as his heavenly home is concerned. He said, "If I go, I come again." I can be just as sure that Jesus is coming again to take us to heaven as I can be sure that Jesus told the truth. I find no fault in this man. And now, ladies and gentlemen, where do you fit in? Is this the story of Jesus and Judas? Jesus and Annas? Jesus and Pilate? Or is it the story of Jesus and you? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.